The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Just a couple of announcements. Number one, I wanted to let you know people have been asking about an offering and all that. We've got a basket in the back. We do have some expenses as a church that we would love to have your help in covering. So there is an offering basket in the back on the table, and we encourage you to give. We'll try to remind you at the end of the meeting as well. And then I'm going to ask if Leslie will come up. She had actually a couple of things to announce.
Thank you. The first thing is the National Day of Prayer is coming up. It's on May 1st. It's a Thursday. And, of course, we want people to be praying for America. But Elk River, the ministerial, is actually doing a community service where a lot of churches are going to participate and pray for America. That needs prayer. And so I just made a little flyer, and they're out in the back there. And it's for people, if you want to take one and just commit yourself to the Lord to pray for that community prayer service from now until May 1st. Just hold it up. And a verse that God gave me for it was John 17:21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so, I mean, if not, it's just that unity. Unity in the Father, unity in Jesus, and unity in love for each other. That's the big thing. So if you just pray that from now until then, it's going to be wonderful. And then attend the event. And we're going to pray through the gymnasium before it. So you're welcome to come and just pray. And we're going to pray for the pastors and leaders just at 6:30. And you're welcome to come and pray for them with us. That'll be a group thing. But if you want to just come and pray through the gymnasium and ask for, you know, just release God's presence and power, can come anytime from 6 to 7 and walk and pray. So that's out there for all of you intercessors. And the other thing is, Marcy's been handing around a sheet, and it's got some resources on it. Some of those are pretty, I would say they're almost classics now, books. But they're ones that Marcy and I and the prayer people at Living Waters have used over the years. And the one, the Praying Church, that's a really good one on how do you flow together when you're praying with more than one or two people. What is prayer etiquette when you're praying with people and you're trying to agree? And if you've been in prayer groups, sometimes you know things come up. So it's just a really nice little thing. You'd have to go online and find it. But it's on there. It's called the Praying Church and a few other things, too. So, bless you. Let's go, huh?
Thank you. Good job.
Thank you, Les.
Amen. Am I on? I can't tell.
You are.
Father, we just thank you that you're on. We thank you that we can come before you tonight as the family of God. We thank you that you want to help us to learn about this whole thing of praying on your behalf, bringing heaven to earth and earth to heaven. We just thank you for the privilege that you give us to be voices for you, to be hands for you, to be feet for you. We thank you for the call that you have upon our lives to be priests, kingly priests, who carry an authority unlike any other humans upon the planet, because of the name that is above every other name and because of the person that is above every other person. And we thank you. We exalt the name of Jesus here tonight. We glorify. Let's just magnify him a little bit. We magnify you, Lord Jesus. We exalt you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all you've done. Praise you, Jesus. We glorify you. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit, to be our coach, to be our guide. We thank you. And we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we want to talk about warfare. And over the past few weeks, we have come to the conclusion that there are times when there rises up with inside of us a warring spirit, if we could say it that way, or we've called it a lot of things. I like to call it a feistiness, just a feistiness in the spirit. And we realize that we are stirred up from the inside out about some things that go beyond even what we're maybe aware of sometimes. But we just realize that, how many of you know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And sometimes he wants to roar upon the earth, and he uses you and I. And that doesn't mean we literally roar, although we could. We talked that last week about the whole thing of picking up not only the emotion of God, but the activity of God. I wouldn't make a theology out of roaring, but neither would I say that there is no room for that, because the reality is that everything from the loudest noise we can possibly humanly make to the quietest noise we can possibly not make is holy. And there is a ability that God has to use us on his behalf. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. When it comes to the whole thing of warfare, number one, do not enter into every battle you become aware of. If you do not hear anything else that we talk about here tonight, I encourage you to hear this. Not every battle that you are made aware of is your fight to fight. Not every, and that's true in all of life. That's true for pastors. That's true for counselors. And it's also true for intercessors. Everything that we become aware of does not mean that it's ours to step into and to enter into. Those of you who counsel people know that if you took every opportunity that came your way, you would be dead. We need to know when to say yes, but we need to know when to say no. And we need to recognize that our response, our yes or our no, does not come from us. It comes from God. But this is just a good biblical example of that. Verse 1 in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. This is King David. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Kalar, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Kalar." Then David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judea. How much more then if we go to Kalar against the armies of the Philistines?" And then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered and said to him, "Arise, go down to Kalar, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." Just a good example of inquiring of the Lord. David went before the Lord not once, but twice, and said, "Lord, should we take this battle on?" And I want to suggest that you and I, when it comes to the whole thing of intercession and as we said earlier, any aspect of ministry, need to know that we know that we need to be sent by God. There's two thoughts in the body of Christ, and one is that the Word of God tells us to go, so you always go unless you hear no. I've always been uncomfortable with that, because that means you weren't necessarily sent. And I would much rather go into anything hearing an absolute yes from God rather than just silence, other than the Word of God. And I think that we need to know that God is directing us. Jesus told a parable, and he said, no king goes to war except he first count the cost to see if he, with his X number of men, can take him who is coming with his X number of men. And I think that's true for all of ministry. We need to know that we have the wind of the Spirit behind us when we step into things, particularly when it comes to warfare. Jesus is a good example of that. Jesus basically said in John 5:19 and other places, he said, I do what I see the Father doing. Another place he said, I say what I hear the Father saying. I do what I see the Father doing. These are not my words, they're my Father's words. These are my Father's works. And we need to know what God has called us to and what we give ourselves to. Mandy, I'm sorry, I just realized I didn't give you scriptures. Oh, you got them. Way to go, girl. I'm not necessarily going to go to all of them, but you can. If you would, that would be awesome. Thank you. Don't you appreciate the sound team? And the, yeah. Amen. Yeah. And how about the worship teams? Hasn't that been awesome?
Yeah.
How many of you have appreciated the opportunity to talk about intercession, but then also to take some time to step into it? Hasn't that been awesome? And one of my biggest regrets is we haven't had more time, and I'm shooting for that tonight. More time to give to the worship and intercession piece. So like Jesus, we need to do what we see the Father doing. And if we don't see the Father doing it, it doesn't mean he isn't doing it. He just means that he isn't doing it through me. Do you realize that when Jesus said that, that meant some things went undone? At least by him. Do you realize when he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So he walked by the man at Gate Beautiful probably many times. And didn't heal him. But Peter and John did later in the book of Acts. And so we need to know the things that God has put into our hands and the things that he has not. And my warning to us is don't take something up into your hands that your Father didn't put there. Because the reality is, if the devil can't slow you down, he will stir you up. And that is the truth. And the more energetic you are, the more oomph you have, the more feistiness you have, and the more you can get led right into a battle that God did not give you to fight. Doesn't mean somebody won't fight it. Doesn't mean it's a battle that won't be won. It just means that it's not your battle. And it's important that we understand that. We said in the end of our first session, don't find your identity in being an intercessor. And this is one reason right here. Because if you do, every opportunity that comes up, you will be chomping at the bit to get into it. Your identity is you are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. And you do what you see your Father doing. Amen. A good book on that whole subject that we're going to be entering into here is Needless Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson. And he talks much about this. And he talks much about the needless casualties of war. Number two. I think it's important for us to remember that our sphere of authority and dominion is on the earth. That verse out of Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and again in chapter 18, he says it again. Whatsoever you bind on earth, whatsoever you bind or loose on earth. Everybody say on earth.
On earth.
See, the reality is this is our place of dominion. This is the place where our voice in the name of Jesus Christ carries authority. And we need to be careful that in this process of taking up warfare, that we don't begin to step into heavenly places and try to engage an adversary and not be prepared. Now, many leaders might teach that you can go into the heavenlies and do battle. I'm not going to teach that. I'm not going to tell you you can't. But I will warn you, be very, very careful. Because your sphere of authority is not in the heavenlies. It's on earth. Whatsoever sins you forgive on earth will be forgiven in heaven, Jesus said. And this realm is our realm. This is our place. We are humanoids. We are human. We have been given that dominion from the foundation of the world. Jesus won it back for us. He got back the keys and he gave it back to us. He said, all authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore. By the way, if he said all authority has been given to me, how much does that leave for the devil? None. Then why are we even talking about warfare if the devil doesn't have any authority? Because he has not gotten the email yet. It keeps going to his junk mail and he won't read it. He won't accept it. The reality is he knows it. He knows, but he has but a short time left. That's why Scripture says he knowing he has but a short time left, he comes down with great wrath. When we talk about warfare, we're not talking about trying to win a battle. We're talking about establishing the fact that a battle has already been won. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, we're going to be celebrating it Friday. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished, he meant it. It is finished. And so you and I do not war from a position of trying to do anything except establish the fact that it is finished. Jesus did it. But we're voices for that. And we have the privilege of declaring some things. I'm not saying we don't ever confront darkness, but I'm saying confront it on this level. I don't know about you, but I found I have my hands full on this level. One of the books, I don't know, was that on your list, Dennis Weidrich's? Okay, another good book is by Dennis Weidrich, A Royal Priesthood. And he said this, you cannot remove a spiritual power till you have dealt with his legal right to be there. And sometimes we just raise our voice and our head and we just war against whatever's going on in heaven. And we haven't even addressed the fact that there's powers and principalities over a region or over a city, over a situation, whatever it is. And they have every legal right to be there. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. Because we have not dealt with the legality of this realm that allows them to be there. Point C, intercession should always precede warfare. Deal with the sin issue first. And remember, we talked last week about the privilege that you and I have to, at times, step into a place of identificational repentance, identificational confession of sin and repentance. We put it into practice the first session without even really realizing it when I, on behalf of pastors, asked for forgiveness from you as intercessors for times when we have not recognized the validity of the call on your life and valued it. That's just identificational repentance. And I said last week, and I'll say again this week, one reason I could do that is because I have made that mistake early in my being a pastor. I did not realize there were people with such passion and such veracity. And I didn't know what to do with it, to be honest. It was like, whoa, they care more than I do. About certain things, anyway. And I realized that intercessors need to be pastored. But the reality is that That's an example of identificational repentance. In the same way, we need to realize if there's sin in a situation, that we as intercessors can step in and stand as confessors of that sin and ask for forgiveness. To the degree that we can turn and be different. We can't do it for everyone. We can't do it for someone else. But the reality is we can begin to confront the sin issue that gives us powers and principalities the legal right to be there. One of the dangers of entering into warfare is we begin to come against something out there that we're wrestling with in here. I don't know if you've ever tried to cast out a demon and have it talk back to you and read your mail. But the reality is we must know that we are in a good place ourselves as intercessors before we go into war, because guess who the first enemy that we'll meet is? The one that we're fighting in here. Number three, we must keep ourselves relationally healthy. I think many times, I'm not going to say it that way. I'm going to say sometimes intercessors can feel like they don't fit and you can feel misunderstood. And it's partially because of some of the reasons that we've talked about. But I do want you to know that you have an adversary that knows how you're wired and loves to keep you feeling that way. And one of the ways that he will war against any of us is in the whole thing of relationships. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is Paul writing, and he's addressing a situation in the church about a sinning brother who he had written and encouraged, you know, them to take some discipline against, and the guy repented. And he says, now whom, verse 10, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, now whom you forgive, anything I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his schemes, is really the thought there. And we need to understand that the adversary has schemes. It's like plans. It's almost like the thought there in the original is like blueprints. And that one of the primary ways that he wars against you and I is in the whole area of relationships. In fact, one of the things that he mentions here is unforgiveness. See, unforgiveness invites warfare. If you and I are going to be, from time to time, as directed by God, how many of us agree on that? Everyone say, as directed by God. As directed by God, we may step into some warfare from time to time. But if you and I are going to be on call, if we're going to be on standby, if we're going to be available for that, we need to recognize we need to be relationally fit ourselves. We need to be in a good place, in our own spirits, in our own hearts, with those around us. Because we are not ignorant of his devices. And the adversary will come against us. Unforgiveness invites warfare. Forgiveness wages warfare. Do you know what an amazing thing it is when you and I extend forgiveness? What that does in the spirit? It is one of the most powerful forms of warfare. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, listen, whoever's sins you forgive on earth shall be forgiven in heaven. Whoever sins you retain shall be retained in heaven. He gave a tremendous amount of authority to people. It's part of going in the name that is above every other name. And in our own relationships, we have a tremendous ability to forgive and to keep our slate clear, so that when we do get called into duty by the commander in chief, when the coach does call our number to step in and we get a feistiness on the inside, whatever it is, and you know, take on a battle, that we are in a good place and we are fit. Last week we talked a little bit about hiddenness, the hiddenness of intercession, and it is a ministry that very often you are hidden away by the Lord. And we talked some about teams and praying with partners and all that, but there are times at 2 a.m. there is nobody there to pray with you. And there is a hiddenness. What we must guard against is that that hiddenness doesn't lead us into a place of isolation. Because it's in those times of hiddenness that some of the most weighty, if I could say it that way, encounters with God come. And we can go with one of two ways. It's like we just want to tell everybody, or it's like, oh, I don't want to tell anybody about this. It was too precious. And we're right, it is. And we reminded you last week that part of the reason God involves you in those types of encounters is because He just likes spending time with you. And sometimes it is about the project, whatever it is, but it's also about just time with you, encountering you, and you encountering Him. It is about intimacy. That's why I'm very hesitant to teach a lot of formula. And I know some people have all kinds of books on this is how you do this, this, and this. We're not teaching that here because you cannot legislate intimacy. Said last week, we don't teach people to kiss when we marry them. And in the same way, you can, there's just things, who's to say you do this, this, and this in this given situation with this given person, the way this person is wired? But we can't let hiddenness lead to isolation. We need each other. You do need to be a part of a team of people who are just as crazy as you are, who are just as tenacious as you are, who understand the stirrings of the Spirit, give room for it. I'm going to ask Marcy to come up and talk about this next one. Come on up. Thank you.
Okay, there's a couple things I just want to say on good. Item D here. Don't take personal ownership of the Lord's assignments. One thing I want to say about that is in regards to prayer or the prophetic, actually, I think that sometimes we get things in prayer, and especially Bob was alluding to that even when we're alone, but the reality is it's kind of like, and we've probably said that a little bit before, is that it's kind of like our baby. God's given us this thing, you know, that we're kind of trusted us with this assignment, and it's kind of become very precious, and I mean, especially between us and the Lord. And sometimes I think we can kind of step over a line where we've kind of taken ownership in it, in the fact that I'll refer to, for instance, like if you have a prayer or something, a vision or a prophetic unction or whatever, or prophetic word, I think sometimes, you know, we come with it and number one, we either want to just, especially if it's something pertaining to the church, then we, you know, we're excited about it, or we feel like it's imminent, it needs to be, you know, given right now. So we, in our excitement, we have a tendency to go up to a leader and verbally say, I got this word, and I need to share it with you. I just want to encourage you that, number one, it really helps to write those things down or convey it by writing it down to leadership. Once you've written it down, it helps. It not only helps you, but it helps leadership to process that as far as if it's for the church or perhaps maybe somebody in the church. I don't know. But anyway, however the Lord directs you in that realm. But to write it down. And then the other thing is that when you submit it to either leadership or to the person or whatever, once you have that word, you have sensed by the Lord to release that word, you need to release that word. I think sometimes for some of us, it's hard. You know, we kind of have a tendency, and I relate it kind of, I was just thinking of as a mom, you know, we release our kids to the Lord, but wait a minute, I just have one more thing I want to tell them, you know? And it's, you know, we release it and sometimes we have a potential or propensity to take it back a little bit. Or what are you doing with that word? Now I gave you that word, you know, kind of like, what are you doing with it, you know? And yet, I think the reality is, the bottom line is we need to get what God has given us and then process that with the Lord, pray through it with the Lord. And if the Lord directs us to give it to a person or perhaps someone in leadership, if it's for the church or whatever the case may be, then to release it and say, Lord, I've done all that I can and need and believe that you want me to do. Now I release it. And sometimes if it's been something that's lengthy, sometimes we just need to ask the grace from the Lord to let it go then. You know, like the song in Frozen, let it go, you know, whatever. I don't sing well, but let it go, you know. So anyway, the other thing is that I wanted to say relating to that is when we're in, this has a little bit to do with it, but when we're in a configuration of, say, a prayer team, be it a small group or maybe a prayer team at a church or whatever the case may be, when you've been given something, I've seen in the past where sometimes, and I don't think we realize we're doing it, but somebody will step into a prayer meeting, especially someone that maybe is a little new or whatever the case may be, and before you know it, for one thing, when you're in a prayer meeting, you need to, you know, get the heart of what God is saying to that particular group. So, but sometimes I think we just kind of miss that or kind of lose that. But anyway, I've seen people where they've stepped into a prayer meeting. You know, there is a flow that the Lord is bringing in the particular prayer meeting or prayer gathering. And then all of a sudden, somebody starts praying and it's like, whoop, it's off in left field someplace. Like, where did we go, you know? And not always, but often, sometimes I wonder if it's not something that is on that particular person's heart or the Lord has given to them, and they kind of use that configuration to kind of try to bring people in to pray that thing that the Lord has given them, you know? So I guess that other part is that, once again, I feel like that's stepping into a place where we've kind of taken ownership in something, and then we want to bring people alongside of us sometimes to kind of help pray that through, you know, in that prayer configuration. So the other encouragement is that, you know, when you step into, if there's a small group or whatever, and you've got something that the Lord has been giving you, just be careful. I would just caution you, just, okay, set that aside. That's between you and the Lord and what the Lord is helping you process with. Now you've stepped into another arena of prayer, and you want to get the mind of the Lord with those that you're praying for. So I think that's it. Nope, this is yours.
I know for probably most of us, if not all of us, when we say, write it down, it's like, oh, takes all the life out of it. And I would have to use pages to communicate what I'm trying to say. And then when I write it down, it's like it doesn't have the emotion or the life. And it's like, unless I can be there to coach you how to read it, I don't know. Welcome to God's world. Just think what a challenge it was for God to write a relatively small book, eternity in mind. No beginning, no end. But I want to say to you as a leader, when you write stuff down, it really, really helps. And you need to understand that the same Holy Spirit that can breathe life into this can breathe life into the things that you write down. And I testify to you as a leader, that is true. And what that, when you write it down, what it does is it helps then us to take it into a meeting of leaders or whatever it is and say, this is what someone's been sensing, and the same of the Spirit of God can breathe on it in that meeting, and there can be life in it. And sometimes we're well aware of something that was written down, but it might be on hold for a while, but the Lord reminds us. So I want to encourage you that stuff you write down, at least if there's any leader that's got any common sense at all concerning the pastoring of intercessors, does not file this in a circular file, but he takes it seriously. Or she. He or she takes it seriously. And realizes that God is speaking something. And if that puzzle piece doesn't fit now, it may fit down the road. But it's important because it all has to do with healthy relationships. You need to know that what you carry and what you bring to the table is significant. And the adversary will work overtime to convince you that it's not. You need to maintain healthy relationships with church leaders. Again, we're talking about guarding our heart. We're talking about keeping ourselves relationally healthy so that when God calls our number and calls us to step into the battle for something, that we are in a place where we have not been ignorant of our adversary's devices, and that there isn't a chink in our armor, there isn't a place where he can immediately attack us. Is that helpful? It's true. And many times we want to talk about the battle out there and we want to talk about the battle up here, but we haven't processed the battle that goes on in here, and we all have it. As intercessors, number four, we should not be overly obsessed with the devil, but neither should we take him lightly. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Pretty common portion of Scripture. I'm going to read it, and then we're just going to look at a few aspects of it. Likewise, you younger people... 5:5. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You and I need to be sober. Verse 8. Need to be sober, self-controlled. It's there in your notes. It just means be self-controlled and vigilant or watchful. And the reason for that is because I want you to notice verse 8, your adversary. Everyone say, my adversary. We must understand this about our adversary. It isn't like mosquitoes. How many of you know we've got mosquitoes? Not yet, thank God. Or maybe we have, actually. Sure, anytime. The reality is there's just mosquitoes out there, and we know that. And they're just hungry, so they'll just go after anything or anybody. Your adversary's way different than that. Your adversary's like mosquitoes out there hunting just for you. Your adversary. Not our adversary, yours. You have an adversary out there who isn't interested in attacking me because he's obsessed with attacking you. And just as the devil has schemes to undo you, he has an adversary marked out to undo you. And we need to be aware of that. Doesn't need we need to be afraid, but we do need to be sober, and we do need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to be on guard. Resist him steadfast in the faith. By the way, he doesn't tell us to resist the devil, and he tells us to submit to God. In fact, the secret to being strong and resisting the devil is in submission to God. In fact, it doesn't do any good to talk about number four here in our notes unless we've dealt with number three. If I'm not in a strong place in my relationships with people around me, Paul said it this way, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. If I'm not strong in that position, then my adversary knows it. And it'll make it difficult to resist him. That's why submitting to God first and foremost is the most important part of that. Resist him steadfast in the faith. The same sufferings, verse 9, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been in the thick of a battle with the adversary and you feel like you are the only one that has ever felt this way or have ever experienced this? That is not the truth. This battle that we're talking about is common to us all, and it's common to, and if you don't ever assume that the leaders around you don't fight this same fight. Oh my goodness. Lie, lie, lie. We all fight this fight. And I've learned this after a few years of walking with God, we will fight it till the grave. That's why we must constantly be sober, be vigilant, be aware, particularly when from time to time, as directed by God, we're stepping into a battle, sometimes that's not even ours. As we said at the beginning, can't remember if I read that, but the reality is, when we step into intercession, we put ourselves in a collision between two kingdoms. One light, one dark. One life, one death. And it doesn't matter. Intercession, we're either fighting to maintain what already is, but more often than not, we need to understand that intercessors are on the front line of taking new territory and advancing the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness. It is the clash of two kingdoms. But we're in this together. And the same sufferings are experienced by our brotherhood in the whole world. You're not going to like this next one. E, part of verse 10. After you have suffered a while... Whoa, wait a minute. wait a minute. Wait a minute. What are we talking about? Why would I find myself in a position where I'm struggling or suffering, or however you want to say it? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. F, may the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You and I need to understand that just because we're called to serve God in this wonderful thing of intercession, that we somehow are exempt from the realities of life. And that we somehow are exempt from the working of God to conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And so sometimes we find ourselves in the thick of things, and we are, and there's probably not an intercessor in this room who has not said, is this about me or about someone else? Is this my battle or is this someone else's? Is this God or is this the devil? Yes. And we do need to understand that we are not exempt from the challenges of being a son of God, of being a daughter of God, and having the working of God in our life, even while we're fighting battles on His behalf. Amazing. Even in the midst of all that, He's working in our character. Because the reality is that our calling can take us places, but beware if your character can't keep you there. I have found in my life there are times when God has me sitting on a bench so that my character can catch up to my calling or prepare my character for the next level of calling. And that's true for all of us. And for intercessors, because the reality, one of the ways in which we're wired is we just like to be in the thick of it. Whatever it is, it's like, I remember when we were first saved, knelt down actually. How spiritual was that? In the dead of winter on frozen ground, how spiritual was that? Up in northern Minnesota, how spiritual was that? And I said to the Lord, all right, I'm going to give you my life, but I do not want to sit on a bench. That was stupid. That was so stupid. And that was just youthful ambition. And there are times when God does cause us to sit on a bench. And there are times, that's why we say don't pick every battle. You might, as Marcy taught on it, I think, the first session, there are ebbs and flows. There are times of seasons when we're really in the thick of it as intercessors. And there's other times when it's like, and for many of us, that's really hard. It's like, God? And we need to be comfortable with those times. And we need to recognize that there are those times when He is perfecting us, establishing us, strengthening us, and settling us. And there are times when He does put us all on the bench. Doesn't matter what our call is. And it can be hard for all of us. But I've found this. Those of us who have this desire and this gift, if I could say it that way, to be used of God, to be stirred in our spirit, we can become addicted to the adrenaline of that. And we need to be able to rest when He says rest. And we need to recognize He does take us through times and seasons. But we must always be sober and we must always be vigilant. We must always be self-controlled. We must always be watchful. because the adversary is always up to something. And I saw this in the Word of a while back. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. And I realized that Jesus gave us a key to what the adversary always, I believe we can safely say, always is about. This is just before Jesus is heading to the cross. He's preparing the team for his departure. Chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of man." Can you imagine being Peter in that moment and being called by Jesus himself, Satan? But I want us to notice the mark, and I want to suggest that every time the adversary comes against you and I, there is one mark that is always consistent in his attack, and that is that he wants to get us mindful of the things of man rather than the things of God. So simple and yet so profound. He wants us, Satan doesn't want you worshiping him. He wants you worshiping you. He knows you won't worship him, but you might worship you. You might worship someone around you, either in a positive way or negative way. Doesn't matter. It's like Oscar the Grouch. He just likes negative attention. But one of the tactics of our adversaries to get us focused, here's the amazing thing. This is our realm of authority and dominion, and yet this isn't our focus. Our focus is up here, the things of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I walk down there, I live down there, I fight my fight down there, but this is my position. This is where I see from. Set your affection on things above rather than things below, where your life is hid with Christ in God. And so if the adversary can get you and I focused on ourselves or on someone else, he will. Not from a godly perspective, but from a human man's perspective. So we get into, you know, a pity party. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But we get into all kinds of things, all kinds of emotions. See, liar, liar, pants on fire, nose as long as a telephone wire. Do you young kids ever heard that before? I mean, is that still around? Yeah. You didn't know the last lines? Aren't you glad you came tonight? You guys probably don't even know what a telephone wire is. I mean, I'm not talking cord. We're talking, forget it. There used to be poles that ran down highways with really cool glass insulators. Anyway. Because we must remember we are dealing with the father of lies. We're not going to turn to it, but John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus says, "Listen, you do not know my words because you do not know my Father. And you cannot hear the truth from me because you do not know my Father's words. You are of your father, the devil." He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And we must realize, you know, when Jesus said, it is finished. When we said all authority belongs to Jesus, it does belong to him. Then why are we even talking about warfare with the adversary? Because liar, liar, pants on fire, nose as long as a telephone wire. He lies. He constantly lies. He is the father of lies, and he has no power until someone believes the lie. And so he's out to get you to believe the lie. He's out to get you to believe the lie about you, so that you can get your eyes on yourself instead of on the things of God, you're on the things of man. Even in our warfare for other situations, if we get our eyes upon the situation and upon man and the thinking of man, we lose our cutting edge in warfare. So Joshua was about to go into battle, and all of a sudden, an angel stands before him, and Joshua says to the angel, "Are you for them or for us?" And Joshua, the angel says, basically, neither. I'm an ambassador for God. Those of you who do counseling, especially marriage counseling, you know, you never get into picking sides. There's her side and his side, and then there's God's. Anyway. But we must remember we're dealing with the father of lies. B, the gift, listen to this now, the gift that you have, these gifts that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, that ability to feel the emotion of God, that ability to hear the voice of God, the gift that you have to pick up the things of God is the same sensitivity that the adversary can use against you in your life. And if you are susceptible to picking up the emotion of God, and if you are able to feel the emotions of God, guess what? Sometimes you'll feel emotions and they're not yours. Here's what I've discovered. The voice of God and the voice of the devil sounds just like mine. In me, I mean. Have you ever had a thought and it's like, well, was that God or was that me? And I want to suggest that in the same way, sometimes we can have thoughts and they're neither God nor me, they're the adversary. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, casting down high and lofty thoughts, and everything that exalts itself against my knowledge of my God. See, the liar will cause you to question yourself, others, or God by, and you finish the sentence. Remember we said earlier, we are not ignorant of his devices. We said earlier that he has schemes and that he's our own personal adversary. He takes us personally. We need to know, and by the way, you don't find it, at least I haven't found it out in a day, but I need to learn the ways in which I am most susceptible to this assault of the adversary. We need to consider what bait do I fall for over and over and over again? And it's different for all of us. For some of us, it might be emotionally. It might be you just feel, ugh, I just feel rotten. D, E, and F. Do not take ownership of every thought you have. Do not take ownership of every emotion you feel. And do not take ownership of every sensation that you have. Be watchful. Be alert. In the same way that we know that we can get feisty and we can war in the spirit and we can be carrying something that's more than just us, it's God's. In the same way, the adversary can mess with us and make us feel things, give, you know, or war against our thoughts. One of the ways I've found that the earmark of the adversary's attack is it's relentless and it's a bombarding. And even once I catch on to it, it still is hard to shut up. unless I've learned, I'm getting better, learned to catch it early. How many of you have ever had, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had those the thoughts or those emotions just snowballing? Just, we're going to have a question and answer time, and I know one of the questions is going to be, how do you know when it's God and how do you know when it's the devil? The same way you learn how to kiss. Through experience and intimacy with Him. And there are telltale signs of the adversary, like the relentless bombarding. But the liar will come and cause us to get focused on the things of man rather than the things of God. It might have to do with me personally, or it might have to do with my wife. It might have to do with somebody else. It might have to do with another situation. Doesn't matter. But if he can get our eyes off of a heavenly perspective and get us into an earthly perspective, and we're mindful of the things of man, then we're engaged in a battle. And we need to know, how is he most likely to come against us? I'll give you a clue. For any of those of you who have walked with God for more than 5 minutes, consider how he has in the past. How he's been able to get you down. How he's been able to beat you up. How he's been able to draw you in. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You like that, huh, Deb? Oh, that's how Marcy. What are you seeing?
I'm seeing this long, him with his long nose.
Oh. Pinocchio, yeah. For those of you who didn't hear her, for the sake of the tape, she's just seeing the devil with a really long nose. Okay. Any questions? Yes. For the sake of the tape. By the way, the other two teachings are online, I believe. I know the first one was. Yes.
Can you give a practical example of the, you know, when you were first talking in the beginning about stepping into the heavenlies to war as opposed to just...
Yeah.
Because, I mean, it says we're not fighting against flesh and blood.
No. Good. That's a good
question. I just need a visual or some of that.
Yeah. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual or heavenly places. And that is a reality. And so a practical, but then go on and read what he says to do and not to do, has a lot to do with prayer and has to do with being clothed with the armor. Particularly when it comes to impacting... You just keep going, girl. You're going to be leading us in worship pretty soon. We're going to have fun in worship. All right. particularly when it comes to, say, reaching a city or whatever, we can come to an understanding as intercessors. There are powers and principalities over our city. And I'm just going to pick something. Let's just say we realize that there is greed over the city of Elk River. There's a spirit of greed. I agree. It's funny. First of all, if I begin to address the powers and principalities in heavenly places and try to dethrone them. First of all, if I've got a problem with greed in my own life, it's going to be useless words. Secondly, if there is a legal right in this region or city for the spirit of greed to be there, then it doesn't have to leave. And I'm telling something to leave when the sin issue concerning that has not been dealt with. Now, some will teach that we can go in, we can command things in the heavenlies, and that's fine. I'm not going to teach that. And I'm not even saying you can't. I'm just saying I would never take a group of people and tell you, try it, see how it works. Because the reality is that we can take on, number one, we can take on a battle that isn't ours. But number two, we can take on, see, we can deal with greed on this realm. We can confess as the Lord reveals. Maybe there was, who knows, way back in the establishment of the community, people, founding fathers, did something with the American Indians in a very greedious act. If the Lord shows us that, we might even find it in historical records. We can repent. We've done a lot of repenting in the city. We've had Native Americans in, and we've repented on behalf of, you know, we white people for what we did, because we need to repent. We've had reconciliation between, you know, African American and Indian tribes and all of that in the state. We've gone to the headwaters of the Mississippi and done identificational repentance and all kinds of things. And I do know there were some horrendous Indian battles that took place in this region and all of that. But we can deal with it in this realm and let God. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I want to suggest that as we do our homework on earth, God, who has the authority, and the angels, who has the authority in heavens, deals with it in that realm. And that doesn't mean that we don't. How many of you know there's plenty of devils to talk to on this realm? There's plenty of, you know, it doesn't mean that we don't come against the spirit of greed, but I want to suggest that we do it in this realm rather than raising our head and focusing on a power and a principality. Does that make sense? Does that help? Any other questions along that line or any other line?
Okay, so we fight our battles on earth with the spiritual forces on earth. What do you think about asking God to do battle against the principalities
absolutely.
And powers? You see, then we're not going after them ourselves. We're asking God to do it, who has the whole power of heavenly hosts to release when and how he wants to. We don't try telling him how to do it or what to do. We just say, you know, we deal with the sin issues as much as we know how. And I also come against things with the opposite spirit on this realm that diminishes things. But then we can, I think, right, Pastor Bob? We can ask God to release, to bring relief from something in an area or for somebody, right?
Oh, absolutely.
So in that sense, you're fighting against the principalities, but you're doing it in the right order.
In a sense, you're doing it as a priest petitioning heaven to make some changes in the heavenlies rather than as a king commanding those changes to take place in the heavens. Here's something that Jude wrote. In verse, you know, it's only one chapter, but in verse 8 and 9. Likewise, also, he's talking about the apostasy that he was concerned about. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. And notation in my Bible is or spiritual powers. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." What's he saying? He's saying even Michael, the archangel, now, and he was talking to the devil himself, by the way, and we're not even talking about that. By the way, none of you have ever met the devil. He's not omnipresent. Most of us have just met one or two of his mosquitoes. But they have our name tattooed on their back. But even Michael, the archangel, did not, in disputing over the body of Moses, confront the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's kind of what you're saying, in a sense. We just need to be really careful. And it doesn't mean we're puny. It doesn't mean we're weak. It means we're wise, and it means we recognize our sphere. Paul said that, you know, he talked about his sphere of influence, and he said, "I won't go beyond my sphere."
I don't remember where it's located, but there is a scripture that says he will contend with that which contends with us.
Yes.
And I would think that would be a scripture.
Yeah.
It's a scripture I use when I'm talking about that with the Lord.
Good. Yes. Anyone else? Any other comments or questions?
Just a in this scripture, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer." And it goes on to say what happens. And it just had dawned on me this week that, you know, the adversary is our adversary, and he's telling us something. And instead of arguing and self-justifying and making excuses, and even if it is the adversary, and we know that happens because we do get sifted a little bit sometime, that you just agree with them, you know.
Yeah.
But not in a way that you're condemning yourself or anything else, but just agreeing and saying, "Yes, I agree with that, and I need more of Christ, you know, in that particular area."
Yeah.
Or stronghold or whatever. So I had always assumed that when Matthew was talking about that he was talking about someone that a particular person you had a disagreement with, you know, and that may be part of it, but it just...
Yeah. He was talking about that there, but it's very applicable to what we're talking about. How many of you have ever had... The devil's called the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelations. So, and he accuses the brethren night and day. How many of you have ever had the liar come and accuse you of something? You know, one of the quickest things to do is just agree with them. Yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. Isn't it wonderful that I'm forgiven? Yes.
I'm not sure that this fits, but regarding the accuser, he's very uncreative. And I used to go to the lunchroom, and I would, my one son was, his room was right across, and I would walk by his room. I wasn't thinking about him at all, but I'd get into the lunchroom, and I'd hear, "Look at that kid. I mean, he doesn't pick up his stuff. I mean, he doesn't respect you. Look, I mean, you tell him every day." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, look at it. He doesn't respect me. I mean, what is going on?" And I would just be fired up. And I wasn't even thinking about him. He didn't even have a chance. He was still in bed. And I'm not kidding you. I'm seriously not kidding you.
Yeah.
And so then I would just be ticked at him. He'd come up, get up in the morning. "Hi, Mom." "Hi."
You know, and I would just, inside, I was just mad. And he's like, you know, really. And then I read Battlefield of the Mind, and the Lord had told me, read it, read it, read it. It took me a long time, and I did it. Then I got the next day, you know, I went down to the laundry room, go by my, do my laundry, and then I heard, look at that kid. He doesn't respect you. And I caught it.
Yeah.
And I was like, you liar. And I started to bless my son and thank the Lord for his respect of me. And I just went on and blessed and blessed him. I never heard it again. And so that was big.
There, that is a good example. There's an anatomy of a battle right there. And it can happen between husband and wife. It can happen in all kinds of ways of the constant barrage of negative thoughts. And like we said, it sounds like your own thoughts, but they don't originate with you. And in the same way that the voice of the Lord in many ways sounds like our own voice. It's, you know, it's that still small voice on the inside of us. So it is with that liar. I'm going to ask if the worship team will come up and get ready. But is there anyone else? As they come, any more questions or comments? Has this been helpful? Good. I encourage you to fill in the blank of how the adversary is most likely, just like Heidi was saying, he's not real creative. Learn his tactics, how he wars against you, uniquely you. Resist him, and he shuts up. Amen. Let's stand together.